The date was Wednesday, March 25th, and the place was Sturgeon Creek Bridge. On that evening, as I drove to the church, there were three people dressed in those inflatable T-Rex costumes waving signs. One sign said, "Extinction sucks." The second sign said, "The end is coming. COVID-19 sucks." And the third one said, "Stay home and we might live." Well, for some of us, it's a sobering thought to think about the question. The question of extinction, the questions that come out of that. But there's also another question which is just as sobering. If Jesus came back today, would he find us faithful or faithless? The question is not when Jesus will return, but what will we be doing before he gets here? A focus on the future will fortify our faith today. We come to Mark chapter 13, which contains the longest sermon of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And in this passage, Jesus preaches about the end times. And as we continue to be mindful of those around us and follow the guidelines set forth by the government, we must remain faithful to God. The more we spend time thinking about our future with Him, the less we worry about today. And when it comes to the end times, there are two extremes that we really need to avoid. The first is sensationalization. For when some people, the tendency is to obsess about biblical prophecy by trying to fit every news headline into some prophetic timeline. Paul cautions Christians against that in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effort that the day of the Lord has come. You see, some believers in Thessalonica had stopped working and they were just waiting until the return of Christ. And that is not something that we should be doing. The second extreme is trivializing. Others don't think about the return of Christ at all, or even when they do hear about it, all they do is roll their eyes. But this is an important doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches us, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, before we really dive into our passage for today, please know that I will not be giving a full explanation on all that the Bible teaches on this key doctrine of the end times. We will be simply walking through Mark 13. This chapter is challenging to interpret. And I like the rule that Alistair Begg follows when preaching on prophecy. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And one of the reasons this chapter is so difficult is because it's a mixture of events that have already taken place and been fulfilled, and events that haven't happened yet. This is a now and a not yet. It's a common in apocalyptic passages, now and not yet. So we need to remember that Mark wrote his gospel to a persecuted believers living in Rome. These words from Jesus are particularly encouraging to a persecuted people. And likewise, when we experience persecution and pushback because of our faith, we will find great comfort as well. We don't know for sure when Jesus is coming back, but we're certain that he is. History is his story and is headed somewhere. And that somewhere that God knows, because he knows the plan and he knows the destination. And we need to trust that it will go according to all go according to his story. The aim of prophecy is always practical. While we want to know the when and the what questions, Jesus often focuses on who we need to be and how we should be living in light of his return. With profound concern, Jesus is preparing us to proclaim the gospel in the midst of persecution. Prophecy is not designed to satisfy our curiosity, but to sanctify our character. The question is not when Jesus will return, but what will we do before he gets here? So let's focus on being faithful and let God handle the rest. With all of that said, let's take a look at our portion of scripture for today in Mark chapter 13 as we begin in verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what a massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." When it's all taken in, I believe that Jesus wanted us to understand that the closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. This morning, I want us to focus on four dangers that we need to avoid. The first danger is this: don't rely on outward symbols. Look at the context. As he was leaving the temple, you see, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and every religious group has attempted and yet failed to trip him up. The Lord is now leaving the temple, and he will never return there again. And as the word is withdrawing from the temple, one of the disciples says to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And this word "look" shows us the anonymous disciple's patriotic pride and his desire to have Jesus compliment the temple. But Jesus, his magnificence, it refers to reverence and awe, because this building was truly spectacular. And Jesus wants us to understand that. But the original temple, constructed by Solomon, cost millions of dollars. It took 7 years to build. It was eventually decimated by the Babylonians. And when the Jews returned to their land 70 years later, a second temple was built. It was not as magnificent as Solomon's, but served for the Jews for some 500 years. And then when King Herod came to power, he wanted to impress the Jews, so he remodeled and totally rebuilt the temple. And at the time of this passage, it had been under construction for 46 years. It would continue for yet another 20 to follow. As a structure, it stood some 20 stories tall, and it could be seen from anywhere in the city. The stones that made up the temple were, well, ginormous. Some measured 40 feet long, 4 feet high, and 6 feet thick, weighing over 50 tons. They were cut by hand. They were fit together so perfectly that no mortar was needed. The entire eastern wall was overlaid with pure gold, and it was said that when the sun came up, no one could look at the temple because the bright reflection was too bright. It was a representation of the glory of God. "Look at these magnificent stones. What incredible buildings." And Jesus' response to that must have stunned the disciples. "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And Jesus tells them to look with great intent. And then he uses the emphatic negative to communicate the coming is total destruction. It reminds me of 1 Kings chapter 9 in verse 8, where it says, "And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by it will be appalled and will scoff and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' And people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.'" All of this was fulfilled in AD 70, when the temple was totally demolished under the Roman general Titus. No stones were left on top of one another. The Romans built raging fires to melt the gold, and the stones crumbled. Now, I can think of at least two reasons why the temple was destroyed. Jesus is now where people meet God. You see, in Matthew 12:6, Jesus declared, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." That helps us understand that Jesus said, what Jesus was saying in John chapter 2, destroying this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. The second reason is that there is no longer need for sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10 teaches that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered up for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The sacrifice is no longer needed. So we need to be careful and avoid outward signs. The second danger is, don't get caught up with date setting. You see, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Verse 4 says, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" I personally think it's kind of cool that Andrew is included in all of this. With the inner three. See, as the brother of Peter, I wonder if he was often in the shadows of the overachieving Peter. They basically have two questions: when will this happen, and what will be the signs? It's not surprising that Jesus doesn't give them what they want, but he does give them what they need. Be careful about setting dates. Which brings us to our third danger. Don't be led astray. It's fascinating to me that Jesus doesn't answer their questions at all. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many." He urges them to be on guard against spiritual imposters. There will be and have been many who claimed to be the Messiah and have led many to wander away from their faith. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that in this hour," we know that it is the last hour. Or in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to make sure that we are not led astray. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word. The final danger is, do not be alarmed. When Jesus knows all of this is making them anxious, and so he gives one final danger to avoid. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. This word alarm refers to being in turmoil. He doesn't want us to be disconcerted or diverted from our tasks. We certainly are hearing of rumors of wars and nations are rising against nations and earthquakes are increasing and the number and intensity. We're all aware of plagues happening right now. All of us must take place, but it's still not the end. And then he uses the metaphor of a woman in labor. Now, I've had a front row seat of this 3 times, but that certainly doesn't make me an expert by any means. What I do know is this. Pain starts low and slow, and then it comes fierce and fast. Anyone who has children knows that the baby does not appear the moment you first feel birth pains. And Jesus is saying that all these are signs that are just the beginning of birth pains. To be forewarned about dangers is to avoid and be forearmed. Don't rely on outward symbols. Don't get caught in date setting. Don't be led astray and don't be alarmed. Because the closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. Jesus moves on from giving them warnings and he begins to give us some duties to embrace. And the first duty to embrace is that hardship is coming. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before the governors and kings as witnesses to them. Jesus is emphatic, and he is personalizing persecution. As we read through these next verses 9 through 14, you will notice that he uses the pronoun you 10 times. He says that you will be handed over to the councils. It's a reference to the Sanhedrin. You will stand before kings, showing that our hardships start locally and then they will go nationally and perhaps even internationally. And this word witness, that you will be standing before them as witnesses to them. This word is the word for what we know as martyr. He is saying that as we witness, we may be martyred. This prophecy began to be fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin. In Acts 7, Stephen is condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. In Acts 12, James and Peter are arrested by King Herod, and James is beheaded. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts 24, Paul is tried before the governor named Felix. In Acts 26, he's on trial before Festus and King Agrippa. In Acts 27 and 28, he's sent by ship to stand trial before Caesar and remained as a prisoner in Rome until he was executed. If you want to learn more about the plight of the persecution today, check out Voice of the Martyrs at persecution.com. Are you aware that there are over 100,000 Christians martyred for their faith each year? Here's the reality. The days of acceptable Christianity are over. It is no longer easy to be a faithful Christian. Our culture is no longer favorable towards faithful Christians. Society threatens us with consequences if we refuse to call what is good, or would call what is evil good, and call. Man, I'm stumbling over my words here. When we refuse to call what is good evil and what is evil good, they demand us to conform our thinking to their orthodoxy, to their way of thinking, or else to say nothing at all. The question to each of us that we must face is this: am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I willing to pay the price that will be demanded if I refuse to be ashamed? Am I willing to give public witness to the massively politically incorrect truths of the gospel? What was condemned is now celebrated. What was celebrated is now condemned. And those refusing to celebrate are now condemned. That has since happened, since the redefinition of marriage, which then led to the 57 some odd genders that society has created. And society changing the meaning of the word acceptance to be embracing and celebrating. We must be witnesses for Christ in these days. We cannot go about accepting and embracing and celebrating sin. The next duty in the midst of difficulty is to deliver the good news of the gospel. Verse 10 says, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." The word must show urgency, and the word first shows primacy of all nations, speaking of the universality of our message. This is the Great Commission condition. The consummation will not come until the condition is met. In one sense, the gospel has already gone to the whole world, but the world is made up of so many nations. And here this word refers to people groups. Are you aware that there are around 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today? We're called to take the gospel to every tribe and every tongue and every culture and every ethnicity. In our current world, this has become so much more difficult, particularly now as travel has been basically banned for the next while. But I'm grateful and thankful that there are so many missionaries that have chosen to remain where they are, to minister where they are. Because we need to uphold them in prayer. Folks, our missionaries are away from home. They're away from their loved ones. And they are there ministering. They're trying to figure it out, just like we are as a church, how to continue on ministering in light of what is going on in our world today. But thankfully, Jesus reminds us that we are not alone when we are persecuted for proclaiming the gospel. Verse 11 says, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." You see, in the midst of suffering, we have something to say, and someone will help us say it. We see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 4 when Peter was forced in front of the hostile religious leaders. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he began to preach. And in Acts chapter 6, we read about Stephen. Right before they stoned him to death, he said, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." The Holy Spirit just pounded them. And the fourth thing we need to learn is that hatred from those close. Jesus promises that there will be even more and more persecution from those who are close. Verse 12 says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Just last year, a father in Saudi Arabia, cut out his own daughter's tongue and then burned her to death because she had converted to Christianity. Thankfully, most of us like to be liked, and most of us don't have family like this. But Jesus tells us that we will be hated by all for his name's sake. This word means that we will be loathed. One pastor put it this way: they will hate us because we stand for everything that they are against, and we are against everything that they stand for. See, Jesus ends this section by declaring that true believers will demonstrate. They will live out his name's sake. They will be demonstrating the reality of their salvation by standing strong. We prove our possession of faith by standing true by our possession of faith. You see, persecution is terrible. It's horrible, and no sane mind person desires it. No one wants to go through any of that, but Christ says we will. And as terrible as persecution is, unfaithfulness to God is far worse. The closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. So let us avoid these dangers. Don't rely on outward symbols. Don't get caught up with date setting. Don't be led astray, and don't be alarmed. And let us embrace these duties: that hardship is coming, that we are to proclaim the gospel, that we will rely on the help of the Holy Spirit, and we will expect hatred from those close to us. There's this great phrase in the Bible. It means, "Come, Lord Jesus." I'm sure you've heard it before. It's summarized in just one word, and I'm going to use it to end today. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha.